The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 18, where we are working on verse 3. All right, believers have been warned ahead of time. This is the value of the prophetic word, that the last days were going to be perilous times. And part of that peril is found in the pursuit of the money and the details of life that is so prevalent in Babylon. The average Babylonian spends their life worried about what they're going to make, what they're going to spend, where they're going to live, how they're going to make ends meet, and that seems to occupy most of their thinking. And because of that, they are easy targets for those who would manipulate them. And we recognize that a part of all of this evil of the last days is the love of money, which, as we know, is a root of all sorts of evil. But the reality is, obviously, we can't take it with us. So it is incumbent upon the believer to live a lifestyle that is consistent with the principles of sound doctrine, planning ahead to the extent that one can without an inordinate emphasis on that, recognizing that God has promised to provide living grace for those who will pursue his plan. So it's time to make sure you are ready to pursue that plan, to take in doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit. He is the ultimate teacher. While I physically teach, he has to do the work of getting through to you. And so that can't happen if you're out of fellowship. If you sit here out of fellowship, things upset you, well, you need to rebound and get back with it, because ultimately you're just wasting your time at that point. So it's time to deal with the sin nature if you have not, and anything else you need to do to prepare yourself, now is the time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you continue to provide in grace so that we can continue to pursue the adjustments to your plan, recognizing that the maturity adjustment and gaining the crown is not as simple as some people have made it sound, that this is something that is only for the elite in human history who have placed your plan first and kept it there and ultimately pursued it to the exclusion of all other things. We recognize that many people have paid with their lives for their faith, that you have blessed us, that we have not been called upon to make that kind of sacrifice, but other sacrifices are certainly incumbent upon late-day Babylonians living in the lap of luxury. We thank you for your grace that makes all this possible, and pray as we approach your word this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here looking at the first three verses here really detail the reality of the fact that Babylon, prophetic Babylon, is going down. We have, I think, sufficiently spent time proving that this must occur. These events are found in Daniel's 70th week. Otherwise, their placement here in the book of Revelation makes little sense. That we are talking about a prophetic Babylon, not ancient Babylon, either the tower that was constructed there after the flood, or another Babylon that came along that really didn't reach its peak until under Nebuchadnezzar. But we're not talking about that, because as we're going to see, the details regarding prophetic Babylon do not fit the fall of ancient Babylon. While the conquerors of prophetic Babylon are called Medes, they are talked about in terms of a complete destruction, leaving the land a desert that will not be inhabited. And certainly that is not true of modern Iraq. There are certainly people living there. They live around Babylon. They've been through Babylon. He says no one in the prophecies will visit this place again, ever. And the fact is, people visit Babylon all the time. So to look for an historical fulfillment of these things is impossible, because the details don't match. And that's where all the real work is done in these matters, is in the prophetic details, as in most of the scripture. As I pointed out last night with this genitive string here in verse 3, there are so many ways that one can understand that. And each has its merits, but the reality is, to determine what is in here, you have to deal with each of these individual details. So verse 2 basically announced that Babylon has fallen using prophetic arrests. It has not fallen at the time, certainly. We are not told if the people on the earth hear this announcement, but seem maybe they do. But we can't prove that from the text here, whereas the previous announcement in Revelation 14 was clearly directed towards the inhabitants of the planet, beginning with that everlasting gospel that it was to be proclaimed to all men, nations, tongues, and all of that. So we do know from other, and we don't have all the details yet, I understand that, but from other details of which I'm aware, we do know that the people in Babylon are warned for a couple of years to get out. That there are at least 2 years of warnings before this comes down. And if I'm correct in the placement of this, the first month of the third year is their time. It's up at that point. Now, this may vary a month or so. Either way, I don't have any big problem. And again, it's not critical to us. If we want to be as accurate as we can, obviously, you don't want to intentionally make chronological errors. But it seems to me that this is to be placed about the same time as the ejection of the angels from the third heaven. Because the events that are talked about in terms of prophetic Babylon and the fall, the celestial events, are also events that would square very well with what we see there. Because we know, essentially, while not a total third of them are going to be ejected, because some of them are already in Tartarus, we do know that after the ejection of the angels from the third heaven, this is recorded in Revelation chapter 12, that the angels that are in Tartarus are released. So all third of them are essentially now confined to planet Earth. There is some question, it's a good question, Pete asked me about it, on this matter of the term phulake, prison. Why I don't want to translate it as prison, because I think at the time Babylon is destroyed, they are not prisoners here yet. I think it, and again, they're not prisoners in Babylon per se anyway. They appear to have the run of the earth. And able to do what they choose to. Certainly when you review the passages in Revelation on those demon locusts, it appears that they go wherever they want and torture whoever they want. And certainly we know that that is going to be an element. But if you factor all this in, that these things happen in a very rapid fire fashion. The United States gets nuked. The demons are ejected from heaven. There's obviously, it would appear to me, from what the Bible says, there are physical manifestations within the heavens to let people know that something has gone on. And the question would be what? And then, of course, the release of those demon locusts for 5 months takes you right up to the middle of Daniel's 70th week, right up to the beginning of, quote, the technical day of the Lord. And so with all of this coming upon the human race all at once, it's going to be chaos. It's going to be utter chaos. And so these events tie together very much to my thinking as we approach, quote, the day of the Lord. So Babylon has fallen, and it doesn't really give you the reason until you get to verse 3. Fallen is Babylon the Great. It gives a description that she has become a dwelling place, a settled home for demons. And the two following phrases appear to be parallel to that, defining this. Unclean spirits are demons, and every unclean and bird that is hated. And hateful is not a good translation there. It's every unclean and hated bird, despised birds. And these are used in the parable of the soil to represent satanic demonic activity. And so that appears to be how it is used here. It does not appear to be literal birds. So again, lair or haunt or den would be maybe better than prison here. If one, certainly they are imprisoned to planet Earth. That part we get. But are they imprisoned in Babylon? And no, and I think this whole deal, this is announced that she has already become, which emphasizes the fact that Babylon is this before its destruction, not after. And this is intriguing because when you get into some of the other prophetic passages, when it talks about the inhabitants of Babylon, many interpreters, strangely enough, want to make them demons. And but if a human doesn't want to return here ever, why would demons? There's nothing here to interest them. There will be nothing here to interest them. There will only be animals. So I don't see demons here being inhabiting Babylon after the fall. It's prior to it. And can we see any evidence of demonic activity in the world today, in America? And again, it's everywhere. You can't miss it. It is, and again, people can argue about it. I don't really care if you want to argue about it. I'm not going to argue with you. But this business of tattooings and piercings and all of this stuff is, to my mind, a clear manifestation of demonic activity as they degrade the human body. It is a degradation. It is not an improvement. People think, oh, I'm improving myself. I look better. You look like an idiot. I wouldn't hire you ever. If I was an employer, I would never put this kind of person out front to represent my company, ever. They are offensive to normal people, frankly, this type of business. And even if, let's say for a second, that it's okay with God. Let's say it's not a moral issue. Let's say it's just something the cosmos does. Like the ice bucket challenge. They do such intelligent stuff. I don't know why believers don't get more wrapped up with them. Oh, wait a minute, they are. But assume it's not even morally wrong. I also have another verse. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination with God. And this is highly esteemed among people today. So that puts it into that category automatically. But there's a lot of things like that. It's not the only thing. And so people think this is all cool. What if it is morally wrong, though, and God really hates it? Well, they're on the real wrong side of this thing and can be looking for, I would presume, judgment down the road if they aren't already getting it. So then you have this description of Babylon prior to the fall. And this certainly adds an element of why she falls, because she's popular with the wrong people, demons. But the actual thing here, the sentence runs, fallen is Babylon the Great because all the nations of the earth have drunk from the wine of the passion of her immorality. And now we find out that the real indictment is her policies. The real indictment is her behavior. It is not the fact that demons like it here. That's not a good thing. I mean, it really, frankly, if you had a choice, you know, move them out. They're squatters at best. This certainly isn't their country. So, and then we get into the indictment. All the nations have drunk of the wine. And I see these genitives. Drunk of the wine obviously means to consume the wine. The wine, it's kind of an objective genitive there. The wine, they drink it. And the wine is defined by the genitives that follow. The passion of her immorality or her fornication. And it uses a sexual metaphor to describe foreign interactions between governments. And so the wine of her immoral passion would be a good way to translate this. And again, there's a lot of ways, as I pointed out there in, I think it was point 26 here. You look at the number of six, one, two, three, four, five, six different ways this can be translated. And not one of them is patently false or wrong. So, again, if the detail work has to be done, and it does, it's supposed to be done by the exegete at the point of the exegesis. And that's where it has to start. So here we have her indictments. They've drunk of the wine. What is she offering? She's offering this beverage that's intoxicating to nations. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her. I don't like sensuality here as much as luxurious lifestyle is a better way to look at this. And this, the word, interestingly enough, strenos, I believe it is. Strenos is the a noun here. And strenos means excessive strength. And it can get into the manifestation and the idea of pride as well. The term does double duty because very often those who live in luxury are proud of it. They live in gated communities to keep the riffraff out, away from us riffraff. We don't want to do the time warp. And so the reality here is that people who often live in luxury are arrogant. It's not necessarily hard to figure out. They manifest this in many ways. So I don't rule out here that there's an added idea here in strenos, besides luxury. And there are a number of these terms that I'm finding throughout this that I didn't really notice the first time, that have kind of a double duty. They have two distinct ways they can be taken. And very often, one of them is pride, is the underlying current of it all. So we were stopped last night with point, let's pick up here at point 28, the wine in the figure is that which intoxicates and brings one under its control. What wine is the United States peddling? Well, as we're going to see, they peddle a number of things, but it's really just for their own benefit. This points to the specific doctrines with which the U.S. has intentionally influenced the nations of the world. 29, America has become a global leader and promoter of a world controlled by money, technology, and corporate politics. Technology and money is the only two things in this list that are morally neutral. You can use technology, it's a morally neutral thing. It's like a gun. It's like other things in life. It's like a fork. You can use technology for good things, or you can use it for very, very evil things. And our government's been using it for very, very evil things for a long, long time. When I go back and read some of my older books and I look into them, I ran across, I think it was in that book, The Hope of the Wicked, and you find out they've been tapping Americans' phones for 20, 30 years. This all comes out recently where everybody's up in arms maybe about it. But this has been going on for decades. And so there's a lot of things going on, a lot of spooky games they play that people don't know anything about. And so the reality is here, the American citizens aren't really safe from their government, unfortunately. And a whole bunch of them are picking up on that. That's why you're seeing the rise in these militias and these types of behaviors. Because they don't trust the government, and they shouldn't. Now we, as believers, whether we trust them or not, we have to obey them. We can't afford to go out and lay up guns and beans and ammo. I mean, we can probably. We can afford it, but let's get us a compound. And but we're going to build ours. And see, in Florida, you can't get underground to get away from the hurricane, though. So you can't build your compound downstairs, as it were, in the basement. So, but if we're going to build a compound, I mean, it's going to withstand everything. It'll be, nuclear hardened. So it won't do any good. But that's all right. We're not going to do it. I'm being facetious, of course. So here, we become a global leader in these things. Corporate politics, unfortunately, that is a marriage made in hell. That is, that those two should not be mixed. The government should not be involved in corporate America, nor should corporate America be involved in the government. But anybody that knows anything about history knows that they are in bed and have been in bed for quite a while. That this is not new news. And many of these corporate types marry into government families for that very reason. Heinz Kerry. Where do you think these people came from? Heinz. You've heard of them. They make ketchup. And Kerry, the politician. So you have this a lot of these corporate types marrying into the political realm. Because then their power and influence is theirs. They don't have to worry about lobbyists. If you're sleeping with the congressman, it makes it easier to manipulate him. And we all know that our congressmen are all, a lot of them are just flat stupid. I mean, the constant revelation, the barrage of revelations we've seen over the last 20 years, even, of the types of things these people have been engaged in. And it's not good. Anthony Weiner is a good example. Look, these degenerates. Barney Frank, degenerate. And these people are protected by the government. So why should the American people trust this government? They shouldn't. Now, as believers, again, we have to obey it. We don't have a lot of outs here. Because we have very clear mandates about in the Scripture. If you take doctrine seriously. But if you don't take doctrine seriously, then you can do whatever you want, I suppose. But unfortunately, I do. Well, the massive corporations are greedy for profit, and the United States government has been instrumental in importing capitalism, read democracy. That's what we call it when we go there. We're here to bring democracy to you. Even though ours is a republic, we're going to hook you on democracy. And of course, they brainwashed the American people to thinking they live in a democracy. And they've got them convinced that your vote counts. Let's see, Tweedledee or Tweedledum. It doesn't matter who you vote for, you're the loser. And it mattered not whether Hillary or Trump or anybody else was elected. Nothing's going to change. And the reality is the American public, while they get in a big uproar about it and get their panties in a wad, they're not going to do anything. They'll go out in the street and march. We're going to change Washington. We're going to occupy Wall Street. How they doing? Oh, wait a minute. No, they're not doing that anymore because it didn't work. Doesn't do anything. So protesting in the streets, that sounds like a sound answer to solving problems. I feel certain that that'll get you shot if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. So these people that think they're going to change the world by marching, are they brain dead? Did they remember the 60s? They were doing this all the time. And it didn't change anything. Didn't change anything at all. You look at what went on in the 60s, the protests, the marches, the anti-war sentiment and all of that. And then you look at Lyndon Johnson, that thug who's hopefully in hell today. Because that man was evil to the core. And many of our presidents have been evil to the core. They're in this up to their eyeballs. They know what's going on. And so this business of invading countries that haven't done anything to us, frankly. Where does the American government get off with this stuff? And they've just learned a little more subtle way to invade them now. We don't invade them so much militarily. Some of them we will. But no, we invade them corporately. And we take them over from the ground up. And then we get what we want out of it, and then there you go. Well, 30, they promised to other nations, the promise to other nations is that they can enjoy the American capitalist lifestyle if they will simply cooperate with the American government and the corporations they represent. In 31, in order to accomplish their nefarious goals, which are largely kept hidden from the average American, they ply less developed nations with the promise of benefiting from American goods, money, technology, which is designed to entice the other nation into cooperation. In 32, the U.S. government has historically engaged in international meddling, bringing the promise of democracy and capitalism to the poor, backward nations that did not understand their altruistic. If you don't know what that word means, it means theoretically it's a devotion to the interest of others. That's how America tries to come across. Oh, we're just here for your good. We're here to help. We want to provide for you drinking water and infrastructure, roads, and all that, which we're going to need. But we're not going to tell you that we're doing it for us. We're doing it for you. And why isn't American corporate America rushing to save Puerto Rico? They ain't got anything. There's nothing there we need. We could blow that island out of the water and nobody would miss it. Well, the Puerto Ricans would. But nobody would miss it in corporate America. They don't care. There's no rush to... And even if there is a rush to help these people, and as far as I understand, there's tons of stuff over there to help them. They just can't distribute it to them. You know, this place was a mess to start with. And the hurricane, of course, just exposed all the weaknesses. So why not any big rush over there? Because there's nothing there we need. Nothing there we want. They have no supplies or anything we need. So, it's a territory. Okay, great. You're on your own. See ya. So, again, bringing the promise of this to the backward nations while actually promoting the agenda of a one world government. In 33, a number of people have recognized that the U.S. is not what it claims to be and have stated that America has become the bully of the world. That's a good representation of what our country has become. And it's not what it used to be, but it's what it has become. And it's been going on for decades. And this goes back even if you go back and start looking into this stuff, this even goes back into the 19th century, the things that we were doing. And I say we, not us. Not believers generally, but people committed to that American, quote, goal. And have stated that America has become the bully, not just in its meddling foreign policy and mercenary pursuit of international oil interests, but in its cultural imperialism. This is creating unequal relationships with other nations that favor the more powerful nation. Well, guess who that is? Well, it's us. as in U.S. And 34, while that comment is quite accurate, it does not address the fact that the nations in view in this passage have willingly drunk from the cup. The people want to leave that out. These people are complicit in this as well. It isn't just, America could get nowhere with these people if they just say no. They should have listened to Nancy Reagan. Just say no. When they knock on your door and show up, we're here to help. No, we'll take our chances. So they've willingly drunk from this and were all too willing to accept and adopt its policies. And the wine of her immorality then refers to the things the globalists offer to the nations in order to intoxicate them and cause them to buy into the doctrines which promise much to those being seduced, but which actually only benefit the globalists. In 36, in that regard, this is not going to be a fun study, by the way. If this doesn't depress you already and make you want to put a bullet in your head, I don't know what will. But we're going to get 6 or 7 unrelenting chapters of this. So buckle in. Because this is how much God hates this. There's a fair section this is the equivalent of a small New Testament book. Just the prophecies devoted to prophetic Babylon. It's like 6 or 7 chapters long. Also seen under code name Edom. Both have their place. So again, in that regard, the nations are just simply viewed as the stupid johns or tricks that are plied by the prostitute so she can benefit herself at their expense. That's the imagery here. We know how hookers work, right? I've heard. It's like Playboy. I just read the stories. No, I've never had an interaction with a prostitute, but I think I know how it works. I think I understand it well enough without doing it to know how it works. Well, we just, we'll do anything for money, essentially. That's prostitution, isn't it? And only this time we seduce the nations, offer them money, and then take it all back. Now, that's a serious bad deal for the nations, but that's what they've taken. So 37, the relationship of the United States with other nations has certainly demonstrated that this nation is ready and willing to do whatever it takes to advance its position in the world, no matter who it affects or the costs involved. And 38, this nation has a history of broken promises and failed support of its allies, those who were foolish enough to trust us in the first place. As illustrated by what happened in Poland, Indochina, did you know that Ho Chi Minh worked for the American intelligence agencies? Oh, nobody seems to know that anymore. That's swept under the rug. Or that we planted the Shah of Iran there, set him up, and then let him topple him. Well, we've done this in many nations, in many governments. And claimed loyalty and support until push came to shove, and then, oops, you're expendable. Hussein was one of our puppets. And people say, well, he was a horrible, evil guy. Our country knew exactly what he was doing, I guarantee you. They knew he had no weapons, because we would have had to sell them to him if he had them. And we know who we've sold the weapons to. Or at least our government does. So Ho Chi Minh worked for the American intelligence from 43 to 45. This same thing happened in Turkey, Iran, Afghanistan, Iraq, etc. And so 39, it is quite clear that the American government has not taken a firm stand for Israel and against the Palestinian extremists. That's another thing we're going to have laid to our charge. We have, by our policies, effectively been anti-Semitic. We do not support Israel for all the talk that we do. And we have armed their enemies. And we knew they were their enemies. So how do you call that being an ally? That's not an ally I would want. We know your neighbor's trying to kill you, so you know we're your friends, but we're going to sell him some guns. And that's a good deal for us. Maybe not for you so much. But we're going to sell him some guns. Well, you're not my friend. Please don't sell somebody trying to kill me guns. I mean, good Lord. This is basic common sense. Well, 40, the fact that the government engages in political maneuvering to protect its own best interests, based mostly on godless pragmatism, may be one of its most damning policies. Genesis 12:3 provides for us, under the auspices of the Abrahamic covenant, one of the codicils of that covenant, one of the parts of the agreement. And that is, verse 3, the one who curses you, I will curse. And I will bless those who bless you. So, to my thinking, you better be on the right side of God's people, Israel. That's one of the things you better make sure of. Because God seems to want to keep track of this from what I read here. That he's going to engage himself for and against those on the outside based on their treatment of Israel. Now, one can argue here, and I understand this argument, one can argue here that this is a promise strictly to Abraham and has been expanded unnecessarily throughout history to read into this. Anti-Semitism gets you into trouble. But number one, I don't think it's just a promise to Abraham. It is. I don't debate that. But there are too many other passages that indicate that we have treated Israel wrong and that is going to be our doom. Part of the reason for our doom as a nation. And that will be coming up again. All the details we'll see in all of this. And what I'm going to see, you'll see it pop up two or three or four times, will be their treatment of Israel. Our treatment of Israel. So Jeremiah 30, this will be one of the ones that we will actually see, just to give you a little preview of it here. Jeremiah 33. Thus says the Lord of the armies, the sons of Israel are oppressed. I wonder if that's still true. Huh, seems like it, doesn't it? And the sons of Judah as well. And all who took them captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of the armies is his name. He will vigorously plead their cause so that he may bring rest to the earth, but turmoil to the inhabitants of Babylon. A sword against the Chaldeans, declares the Lord. And the implication in this is that it relates to Israel and the way we have interacted with them or not, taking up for them against their enemies. So we'll see that. That's going to come up more than once. So to 41, in any case, the U.S. has the nations disoriented and intoxicated with the promise of the American way of life, capitalism, consumerism, materialism, democracy, and whatever else may be offered. 42, as Keith Lee has noted, this is worldwide. Every nation has turned away from God for the pursuit of the almighty dollar and the luxuries it can buy. And this is the mantra of most Americans, peace and affluence at any price. I don't care what the cost is, all I want is my money, my bank account, my retirement, my house, and that's all I want, I want, I want, I want. Well, God's really impressed with what we want. And some people need to learn the difference between a want and a need. If you don't need it, it's a luxury. Mark it as such. Recognize it as such. And if you don't have to have it, maybe learn to live without it. What? Are you kidding me? Step back from my lifestyle that I've worked so hard to achieve? That's the problem with your average American. They can't. Your average believer can't. They won't. It's not that they couldn't. They won't. They continue to pursue money and the details as if there's never enough. And they lay it up, they keep it in their homes, in their garages, in their storage facilities, on and on and on. If you're storing stuff and you haven't used it in 2 months, sell it. Quit paying to store your details. This is just basic common. By the way, this is just good fiscal common sense. Forget the doctrinal aspect of it. It's just nonsense to pay somebody to keep your details for you. Details that you don't even use. That's why they're keeping them, right? Because you don't even use them. And so this idea, you know, and in America, frankly, you know, we're always concerned about the poor and the downtrodden and all of this and why they don't have enough and all of this. Your average American could liquidate a bunch of stuff and probably almost eliminate poverty. Or just give it to the poor directly. But, you know, unfortunately, many of them are poor because they're fiscally irresponsible. You know, we live in a cause and effect world. To presume that people stay poor for no reason other than God keeps them poor is misreading the situation. God obviously has made it plain in his word. He blesses hard work. He blesses diligence. He wants us to be fruitful. He doesn't want us sitting around, as it were. Laziness is not a virtue. There's nowhere in the Bible that suggests that it is. In fact, the Bible is very clear that God's against laziness. So, again, there's a line we have to walk of, okay, I'm supposed to work, I'm supposed to take care of myself and all of this, but how much do I really need? Why do I keep acquiring when I've got more than I need right now? That's a sickness. That's a disease. Not really. But it is just as much a disease as any of the other things they're calling diseases today. So the disease of monetary details. That's all it's all about for the average American. And believers won't step back from this stuff. They're blinded by it just as well. And so in the end, when the judgment comes, well, it's deserved. None of these things are happening in a vacuum, by the way. So peace and affluence at any price, that's our mantra. Let's all chant it together. 43, while the first part of these verse 3 focuses on the international effects that U.S. doctrines and policies have had on entire nations, the next clause focuses specifically on the leadership of those nations. And when I talk about us meddling in other affairs, I mean, we have financed rebel groups. We've wanted to finance them in Syria. The outcry was too great, so they didn't do it. But we financed, quote, rebel groups. And if, what, can you imagine? Can you imagine the outcry? If somebody had come in, France, England, somebody, whoever, some meddling nation, supported the Confederacy, and the war turned out different. Could you imagine the outcry from this nation? They meddled in our affairs. And yet we've done it on a global basis. Repeatedly. Not just here and there. Repeatedly and on a global basis. And the Russians might have interfered in the election. We've interfered in how many? Oh, the list is endless. Almost. So, 44, unlike the first part of the verse that focuses on the past action and the existing results by using the perfect tense. And that's in verse 3 there. They have drunk, or literally have fallen. Again, the verb there is really should be fallen. And it literally looks again at the end result of the drinking, not so much the initial drinking, but the fact that they're drunken Johns, drunken tricks that we exploit. That's how this is painted. Now, if that's not a pretty graphic enough image for you to convey what God thinks of this, I don't know that I could come up with a better one. So that one was in the perfect tense. They have fallen and they are in this state now. This is a state for them. This portion of the sentence merely looks at the historical reality of the situation by using a simple aorist. The kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And again, the aorist does not talk about how often it's happened, when it happened, where it happened. None of that's germane to the aorist in this point. It is just simply a statement. The constative aorist says that it's happened frequently enough that you know it's true. And that's kind of the idea behind this. It's happened frequently enough, we should know it's true. So, however, all three verbs indicate that Babylon was engaged in the activities that are the source of her condemnation. 46, the same charge was leveled against religious Babylon. But that context dealt with attempts to control the nation by means of religion. And that's the nefarious doctrines running, controlling people, getting them under the Catholic thumb and keeping them there. And that's what, and that religion has, and it operates largely, as many religions do, strangely enough. It operates largely on fear and keeping them and keeping them ignorant. They don't really want, they don't encourage people in the Catholic Church to go home and read your Bible and figure this stuff out. They don't want you doing that. And you, us, they don't want anybody doing it. Because too much reading of the Bible would lead them to Luther's conclusions. That this is a great whore that needs to come down. And so for Luther's trouble, well, they wanted to kill him. And Luther, you know, Luther and Calvin and these, quote, great heroes of the faith. First, they never really broke with Catholicism. Don't misunderstand what went on here. This idea that, well, Protestantism is an offshoot of this. It's an offshoot. But you go into the Lutheran Church, the Episcopalian Church, these high churches, Methodists, and all of that, and they're still very much into liturgy. They may not make you genuflect and jump up and down and speak in, or try to listen to Latin. They may not do any of that. But they never really broke with this. They still practiced infant baptism. They still promote at some level salvation by works. They may not be exclusively as bad as the Catholic Church is at it. But they still do it. Many of them are still advocating these false doctrines. So that one was again leveled at that there by virtue of the religious practices of religious Babylon. And that was seen in her cup with the wine of her immorality. And immorality, all in the context here, certainly of religion, and to some extent in terms of Babylon, indicates a spiritual departure from God and his plan. That this is how God uses immorality, spiritual immorality in the Bible, is what we would call reversionism. Or unbelievers who are engaged in these practices consistently. So 47, as Keithley has recognized, this is a reference to the world ideologies of Babylon, which will prostitute the divine institutions God has established for mankind's protection. These include volition, marriage, freedom, and the family, and nationalism. And guess what? Our government has taken a stand against almost all of these. They are slowly but surely stripping you away of the rights that you were guaranteed in the Constitution. And once they take it away, you're not going to get it back. It's not like they're going to relent later and say, well, we're going to give you back some freedom that we took away from you. It's like taxes. Do you think taxes are really going down? If you do. Meet me after class. I have a piece of land for you. So that's out of his work, The Destruction of Commercial Babylon. They've undermined marriage. They've undermined the family. Outcome-based education. We're guaranteed a generation of idiots coming up. Because they're more interested in them feeling good than being disciplined and trained. So they cater to every one of the weakest links. And what happens when you do that? You just keep lowering the standards till everybody is good enough. And nobody is special any longer. Even though Barney tells you you're special. You're not really, because you're all just made out of the same goofy stuff. And that's about the way it is. Well, in fact, the American government has engaged in attempting to abolish all the divine institutions, as the unseen leadership has conspired with the kings of the earth to eliminate these restraints. That's part of the prophecy of Psalm 2. Again, another prophecy in the last days. Why do the nations scheme or conspire against the Lord? The corrected translation here is not going to reflect what the New American Standard said, because I've actually gone through this psalm. And the word conspiracy is literally in the front of it. So why do they do this? And why do the peoples plot something useless? The kings on the earth will withstand him, and the powerful men are entrenched against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear off their restraints. These are the laws of divine establishment. They don't like these. Like nationalism, they don't like that. They like internationalism. They don't like marriage and the family, so they undermine that at every level they can by supporting queer marriage and all of this. Lesbian relationships, granting them equal rights as a normal married couple. We don't want to limit marriage to what the biblical definition is. What? Because that's not politically correct, man. You're not open and accepting enough. You're right, I'm not, and I'm never going to be. I'm never going to be accepting of this as anything other than what it is, which is degeneracy. And it's degeneracy that's been described in Romans in great detail for us. We saw it there in the first chapter. So let us tear off their restraints, and let us throw from us their ropes that bind us. They don't want to be constricted any longer with any of these things. So God's rules, God's laws, out the window with those. We need a new set. And the globalists, the internationalists, are the ones wanting to make the new rules. And guess what? Everything they make benefits them, not us, not the people. It benefits the people on top. 49, as several have noticed, this line makes an allusion to Isaiah 23:17. Where Tyre is condemned as a prostitute for selling herself to all the kingdoms of the earth for profit. And this is clearly a commercial metaphor and not a religious one. And 51, in fact, one should not overlook the tremendous number of similarities between the ancient kingdom of Tyre and the modern United States. Some passages would seem to have a near and a distant fulfillment. And I'm not going to read all of this because that's Isaiah 23. It's pretty much that chapter. And also Ezekiel 26 through 28. But I'll just give you the highlights here. The ancient city was the greatest commercial urban center on the Mediterranean. Tyre's world trade was legendary. And its banking system was the monetary hub of the ancient world. Like New York City, the city of Tyre was divided between land and sea. One part of Tyre was on an island, just offshore, and the other part of the city was on the mainland. See, like the ancient city of Tyre, the United States has become the commercial center of the known world. Isaiah 23, we'll just hit some of the... You might want to keep your Bible there, 23 and Ezekiel also. We'll be jumping back and forth a little bit here, but I want to get through these fairly quickly. And there on many waters, the grain of the Nile, the harvest of the river was her revenue, and she was the market of the nations. Sounds a lot like us. I mean, I understand he's talking about ancient Tyre, but we also have to understand that as Solomon would tell you, history repeats itself. That what's been done before will be done again. And that people are too stupid to remember what was done yesterday. This is one of the things that is an amazing thing about the human race. They have a very, very, very short memory. And people are all worried about their legacy. What am I going to leave behind so people will know I was here? It doesn't matter. If they decide 50 years from now, 100 years from now, that your statue's coming down, it's coming down. So build your legacy. Build your financial empire. Build your big deal. And see who cares when you die. Well, they'll find a preacher to lie over you. I'll do your funeral, but I won't lie over you. I'll tell them the truth. And some of the people, don't get a lot of requests, you know, probably for that reason. So please don't die. I don't want to do any funerals. So also Ezekiel 27. Three also. Interesting. And say to Tyre, who dwells at the entrance of the sea, merchants of the peoples to many coastlands. Thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. This is very reminiscent when we get into prophetic Babylon. One of the things she says is, I sit as a queen. And nobody's going to bring me down. Your borders are in the heart of the seas, he says. Your builders have perfected your beauty. Well, guess what? Our borders are largely in the seas as well. You do know that, right? That there are a lot of parallels here that to me are kind of hard to miss. While the ancient city of Tyre was near the actual coast, the borders of the United States literally extend from to the center of the sea. Our actual borders extend from Florida to Hawaii, from Texas to Alaska. And you can go home and calculate out the area that covers. And if you can go look, because, you know, as it were, the coastal waters extend out a certain level, and then they become international waters, whatever that level is. Much like Tyre's diverse, ethnically diverse army, the United States literally has a military that is comprised of people from every racial background. Ezekiel 27, 10 and 11. Persia, we don't have any Persians in the military, do we? Any Middle Easterners out there in our military? Yeah, there are, believe me. Lud and Put were in your army, your men of war. They hung shield and helmet in you. They set forth your splendor. The sons of Arvad and your army were hung on your walls. All around, and the Gamadim were in your towers. They hung their shields on your walls all around. They perfected your beauty. Ezekiel's description of enormous wealth and trade spoke to a city of finance that was the envy of the entire world. Just as the U.S. is still. For all those out there who hate us and wish us dead, and rightly so, there are still millions and millions and millions of people, billions probably, that would give their left leg to come here. So don't assume, on the one hand, just because the hatred for the United States is growing, that everybody feels that way. Everybody doesn't. People would still love to come here. Many places. I mean, why are we still having this problem with Mexico on the wall? They want to come here. They're willing to do whatever they have to do, break the law to get here. But then once they break the law to get here, they don't want to be prosecuted for it. And of course, Obama said, well, we'll just set them all free and make them all citizens. Well, that's absolutely wrong. That socialist has done everything he could to undermine this country. And I hope I'm there when people like him get it. I just want to see it. Maybe we'll get to have a video. You know, maybe it's something we can eat some popcorn in heaven and watch while the U.S. is going down. I'd tune in on Obama and the Bushes and the rest of these people and Clinton. And don't sit around and wish for the Reagan days. That idiot sold us down the river just like the rest of them. If you find some of the things he did in his last year in office, you're going to find some. Go look it up. Look at his executive orders. And with a stroke of the pen, he basically said they can step in and take over the country and spell martial law as soon as they want to. The government has the right to do it. And so we've seen warnings that they might. Well, I don't want to read all that. But again, as you know, we are certainly the envy of the entire world. And still in terms of economics in many ways. Better off than, 90% of the world? Imagine. So, how much ever it is. Well, gee, the extreme arrogance that characterizes both ancient Tyre and the United States is something common to those that attempt to take the prerogatives of God to themselves. Ezekiel 28:2. Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a God. I sit in the seat, and if Trump doesn't think this, I'm worried, because it seems like he does. I mean, he seems like a real loose cannon that's a law to himself, to me. And again, the only reason he's in there is nobody wanted Hillary. I mean, again, this is what they throw at the American people and call it a choice. This was our choice. I sit in the seat of gods in the heart of the seas. You are a man and not God, although you make your heart like the heart of God. And compare that to Isaiah 47. And this definitely is prophetic Babylon. So this isn't just... this comes at it from a little different front. Hear this, you sensual one. I haven't looked at that word yet. I'm not to this far point yet. But my suspicion is that that's going to be a word that probably lends itself, again, more to luxury. Although it can be, and certainly you've got this constant sexual unfaithful analogy being used throughout here. Who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am and there is no one else beside me. I will never sit as a widow, nor will I know the loss of children. But these two things will come upon you suddenly in one day. And that's quick. So the arrogance of both is contingent to some degree on the extraordinary amounts of wealth they amass, as you might imagine. Wealth and all of that tends towards arrogance. This is why people won't listen once they get money. They think they know everything. And when they're at odds with doctrine, that's even worse. They won't listen to the truth then. They start tuning it out because it's not compatible with their pursuit of money in the details. It gets in the way to say, you shouldn't skip Bible class to go make money. That's a sin. You say, well, I can rebound it. Sure you can. So at the Bema seat, let's see how that works out for you. I'm sure the Lord's going to love that rationale, isn't he? Well, Lord, we just sinned and rebounded. I don't understand why people think, you know, well, that God's not going to do anything about it just because you rebounded. That doesn't mean he can't discipline you. I mean, one of the things, if I understand anything, it's that God disciplines his children. And so this idea of making money or putting anything before them, essentially what you say is, I've got something that's more important than the Lord. It's what you say. Now, what is it that's that important? Please tell me. I need to know. What is that almighty important out there? That and especially here we are in the last days closing down on the end when time is at a real premium. What's that important out there? Well, 51, the United States has been heavily involved in the global world revolt, attempting to circumvent the institution of nationalism and promoting a United Nations. Oh, that little, I don't get me started on that thing. That monstrosity that we pay for with our tax dollars so that they can sit here and make these godless choices that really are not even in our best interest. That's what we've got. And then they have the arrogance to put a Bible verse out in front of their headquarters. Wow. You talk about arrogance. Unrequited, unrelenting arrogance. Well, 52, that is only one step removed from actually attacking the principle of volition, which has been besieged by every administration since 2001 under the guise of homeland security and the, quote, war on terrorism. And as many have noted, if you don't know that there's no such thing as a war on terrorism, then you haven't been paying attention in Bible class. You cannot, first Congress has to declare war, the president can't. Don't let the Constitution get in our way with any of this. And also, you can't declare war on an intangible. But we've done it. We've declared war on poverty. The Great Society, are you kidding me? It's here, isn't it? And we've declared war on terrorism, war on drugs. Have we won any of these wars? Are we even close to winning any of these wars? Or are we throwing billions and billions of dollars at nonsense? And then going to exploit other countries so we can keep our billions and billions of dollars. Yeah, no, that's about the way it goes. Well, as many have noted, the third line of verse 3 introduces one of the primary themes of this chapter. And that is materialism. And the pursuit of luxury. That's what people are into. And again, we recognize the doctrinal principles. But you have to have a balance. You say, well, all the things I've got, God gave to me. Really? Not one thing in your entire repertoire is energy of the flesh. It was all just God's blessing. You never pursued anything on your own. First, I don't believe that. I'll tell you right now, I don't believe that about anybody. I believe everybody has done this. Myself included. And I've lived to regret it. And said, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. And of course, that's one of the things that the voice crying in the wilderness is pointing out, that your average Babylonian is an idiot and is under judgment and really needs to change their entire lifestyle, frankly. But are they going to? No. No, they're not. That's not going to happen. And individual believers to try to buck this tide in history, I understand I'm fighting an uphill battle. I'm not going to quit fighting. Because I think it's the right battle. I think we're on the right side of this one. So here you go. The merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth, the materialism of her luxury. So 54, the noun emporos, merchants, is only used 5 times in the New Testament. And 4 of those are found in this chapter, which tells you pretty much that this is really where the focus is for that word. It first meant one that was a passenger at sea. It came to denote one who traveled about for the purpose of trading. A wholesale businessman as opposed to a retail merchant. In 56, the order of the clauses is significant, since it places commercial relationships with the nations after the first clause that deals with their political cooperation. In 57, however, what the reader is not told here is that the primary merchants in view that have profited so enormously from the world economy are to be found within the borders of Babylon. It's not as though these other countries are getting in on this at some level. Revelation 18, 23. And the lamp of the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. The voice of the bridegroom and bride. Well, there's not going to be any electricity, so that'll make that easy. Voice of the bridegroom and bride, well, that means all fun, all wedding, all nuptials are going to be off. But what this means, even in a more significant sense, is there's no next generation. This means this is the end. There's no more weddings. There's no more children. This isn't going to happen. For your merchants were the powerful men of the earth, because all of the nations were deceived by your sorcery. The fact is, the ones who are profiting from this are largely protected within our borders, where they like to live. In 58, this refers to the giant multinational corporations that span the globe, promoting the benefits of humanism and capitalism to those nations that are not as enlightened as Babylon claims to be. In 59, the world's 200 largest corporations account for 28% of global economic activity, while employing less than what? 0.25% of the workforce. Now, doesn't that seem out of whack to you? Don't those numbers seem skewed? That almost 30% of the world economy goes to these corporations, and yet they employ almost nobody. And you look at these CEOs taking home these exorbitant bonuses. Here we're coming up to bonus time. And we ought to shoot any on site, anybody involved in the healthcare business that takes a bonus. They don't earn it. They don't deserve it. This should not be for profit. But that's the way it is. It's a business. So your health is bartered and it's figured out in actuarial tables, and that's really all they're concerned about is money and numbers. It's not you. Well, we're here to help you. I have heard that one before. So, all right, well, we're going to have to stop there. Our time is up, but that's about all I can stomach tonight. So maybe I can gut it out for another night and keep plowing through this. It's oppressive, it is. But when you see that God is going to blow up one-year-old babies with nuclear bombs, you might not feel quite so sorry for them if you understand why they're there in the first place. And that is because of their parents who've chosen to stay in Babylon, even after the word goes out to leave. Why would you want to leave here to go to, let's say, God help you, let's say your relatives were from Africa. Would you really want to leave here and go back to Africa? Or South America? Well, you can't go to South America. You better further than that. And all of that. No, people don't want to. So when all this comes down, as brutal as it's going to be, as he says, their children will be dashed to pieces right in front of them. Well, that's got to be painful. I don't underestimate the emotional pain of that. But how can God be this harsh? Well, this is why. This is exactly why he can be. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these matters. May God, the Holy Spirit, sanctify this information to our lifestyle. In Christ's name, amen.